We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
How many of you guys are believing God for breakthrough in your life? Just about everybody, right? I mean, you always should be. And I promise you, if you'll apply your heart and your lives to the messages that we share here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and those of you in the Bible school, your life will radically change. You'll never be the same again. You'll be going from glory to glory, but it takes some action. So this morning, let the Lord speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you in your life. And if you find an area where you need to take action, make sure you're listening and ready to do it, ready to make some change in your life. But let's start reading in verse 1. This is one of my favorite stories of Zacchaeus. In verse 1, Luke 19:1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus," who Jesus was, "but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." Let's pause right there. So the first step that I want to talk to you about is positioning yourself, putting yourself in the right place. And we see here that Zacchaeus, he's the chief tax collector. He was the dude of all dudes. He was the boss of these tax collectors. And, you know, when I was preaching this in Italy, it was a little more relevant, but I was talking about how he was like the head of the mafia. You know, because the tax collectors, these guys, they were stealing, they were lying, they were cheating from people in order to get their money. So he was like the chief mafia boss. You know, my wife, she's basically connected to the mafia. Her family, like her grandpa's side of the family, I mean, cousin, I mean, like, he's doing. Do I have to explain it? Do I got time to explain it? All right, so when my wife and I, when we were dating, she was in Florida in Bible college in her second year, and I was already up here living in New York, and, you know, we were talking, and her maiden name is Amuso, and so she told me one time, she's like, "Do not Google my last name," and I thought she was just kidding around. So I did, but either way, I was like, it's kind of a weird request, but I didn't Google her last name. So, however, we were watching TV. I was watching TV Discovery Channel at my parents' house. We're doing a documentary on the mafia and the New York City, the five crime families. And about halfway through the documentary, they start talking about this guy, Vic Amuso. And I'm like, man, that's not a very common last name. Let me just joke around with Julia and be like, "Hey, I figured out why you didn't want me to Google your last name." And I texted her basically like, "Who's this guy, Vic Amuso?" And she goes, "I told you not to Google me." And I was like, "I didn't." I was like, "It's on Discovery Channel." And he was like, he was running one of the five mafia families in New York City. And right now he's like serving like 150 years to life in Texas because he was one of the hitmen. And then he started out as like a hitman, the guy that, you know, cleaned up people's messy jobs or whatever. And then anyway, he's in prison for life. And just so, don't mess with my wife. I'm telling you, she's got connections. You know, when after we'd gotten engaged, one of her uncles this one time, it was like the weirdest conversation I'd ever had with anyone. He's like, "I just want to let you know that if you mess with my niece, there will be trouble." And I was just like, "Nice to meet you too. You know, welcome to the family." Like, literally, that's the way that some of these guys are. But anyway, I don't know. How did we get onto that? Oh, Zacchaeus, he's the mafia. By the way, my ears are still popping from my flight, so I can barely hear anything. That's not like a confession. I'm not going deaf or anything like that. My ears were already popping. I'm starting to hear better this morning, but in case I look like I'm like a goose caught in a thunderstorm, that might be why. Yeah. All right, so Zacchaeus, he sees Jesus coming, and he'd heard about Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. And yet, when he heard about Jesus, he decided, "I want to figure out who this was," but because he was so short, he couldn't see Jesus. He was this little guy, and there's all these tall people in the crowd, and he's trying to jump up and down and see him, but he can't. And so what does he do? He figured out, how do I position myself to get God's attention? And he saw where Jesus was going. He saw the direction that God was headed in, and he said, I don't really know much about who God is, but I want to know him. I want to have a connection with God. And he decided that he was going to position himself directly in the path of where he saw that Jesus was going to meet. And so he ran up ahead of on the street, and he sees the sycamore tree, and he climbs up in this tree. And as Jesus was coming, that's when Jesus notices him. So the first thing that you have to do if you want to make an impact, if you want to get God's attention, is you have to position yourself in the correct place. You have to be in the right place at the right time. How does that look practically in your life? Well, maybe it's about being in the right church. Being in a church where God can speak to you. Being in a church where God's presence is. Being in a church that's not dead and full of religion. Being in a place where the Spirit of God can come and get a hold of your life. Where you can receive from the Word of life. Amen? Maybe for you it's about having someone to be there to disciple you and to speak into your life. Having someone that, or maybe multiple people that you allow to speak into your life, and you say, hey, what area in my life is it that I need to miss it? Because sometimes, you know, it's like armpits. You don't notice you stink, but everybody else does. Until finally it's too late when it's gotten so bad and all your friends have left you. Sometimes your life stinks, and everybody else knows it, but you don't. And it's not a bad thing to do from time to time to just check up and be like, hey, is there some area in my life where you've noticed that I can work on? You need to have people that you allow to speak in your life, that they can talk to you, because the Word of God says iron sharpens iron, and you should have somebody that's speaking into your life. You need to position yourself in a place that God can work on you. You know, everybody likes to do the answer the altar call and get prayed for and fall down. And that's great, because God begins to deal with you in there. But when you get up, if you don't go home and do something about your life and do something about the things that God's dealing you with on the floor, your life won't change. So being in a relationship with God is always about change. It's never about staying where you're at. It's about always moving forward with God. And so Zacchaeus, he puts himself in a position where he gets God's attention, and you'll see by the end of the story that his life is about to radically change. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. What are you doing in your life to get God's attention? What are you doing in your life to position yourself into a place where God sees you? You see, Zacchaeus being the head boss of the tax collectors, and having employees underneath him and having tax collectors beneath him, and him being this very powerful man, you have to understand that it was a very humbling thing for him to do, to admit to himself that I am this short guy, and I have this, and I'm a man of position, I'm a man of authority, I'm a man of power, and yet I'm willing to humble myself and climb up in this tree and make myself look like an idiot just so that God can see me. And sometimes you do things where it doesn't look very cool. You do things where it doesn't make sense to your natural mind, but you become so hungry and you become so desperate for the presence of God, for the things of God's kingdom, that you decide, I don't care how I look, I don't care how I sound, but I'm going to cry out to God, I'm going to run, and I'm going to climb up a tree so that God will pass by my way and that he will see my life. Because think about it, Jesus was walking by, and there's a crowd of people there. There's a crowd of them. The streets are full. That's why Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. And yet, who does Jesus call on? He didn't call on the people in the crowd that was all just standing by and watching idly and seeing, you know, what's Jesus going to do today? Is he going to, you know, spit in some more mud and throw it at somebody? I don't know what Jesus is going to do. But the person that he called on was the person that humbled himself, climbed up that tree and said, I'm desperate to see who this man Jesus is. And sometimes in your life, you got to do something that looks and acts and sounds desperate to figure out who Jesus is. The first key to getting God's attention is positioning yourself in a place. Maybe it's Bible school. Several of you are already in Bible school. Maybe you're supposed to be in Bible school, but you're not. Whatever it takes, do what it takes to position yourself in a place where God can see you. Amen? Amen? All right, so verse 5, and Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. You see, Zacchaeus got his attention. I don't know about you, but I would love to be the man that has Jesus say to me, today, Jeremiah, I'm coming to dine at your house. But notice that he didn't say that to everybody else. He said it to the man who was a sinner, a man who wasn't full of religion, a man who wasn't even probably going to synagogue or church at that time. He said it to the man who simply was hungry and desperate for God. It doesn't matter what your status is in life. It matters what your hunger level is for God. The Bible says in James that if you draw near to God, that he will draw near to you. So you got to stop looking at what everybody else is doing and decide for yourself, I'm going to pull on the anointing. You could be sitting here in this morning service, this Sunday morning, and you could not receive one single thing in the service. Or you can decide for yourself right now, you know what? I'm hungry for God. I'm getting desperate for God. I want God's attention on my life, and I'm going to place a demand on the anointing. And you can receive whatever you need this morning for your breakthrough. You can receive a miracle of healing in your body this morning. You can receive breakthrough. You can be set free from drugs, depression, alcohol, whatever the case may be. Whatever you need, it's up to you to get God's attention. Amen? Do what it takes. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of with a man who is a sinner. People hate it when Jesus spends time with sinners. The religious people hated it, but the sinners are the ones that need Jesus. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Key number two to getting God's attention is repentance. Genuine repentance implies change. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. There's many times where people, the way that they treat you in life, they realize that they've done something wrong to you, and they say, I'm sorry. And then a day later, an hour later, a week later, they're doing the same thing again. Repentance implies a radical change in your life, a turning around, 180 degrees. I'm going this direction, but I realize this is wrong, and so I'm going to go back this way. Amen? When you find that there's an area of sin in your life, and you see that you're heading towards this path of sin, you say no, and then you turn around and you go back this way. You don't say, sorry, God, I know I'm just a lowly, wicked sinner, and I can't control my urges, so I'm just going to keep heading down this path, but please forgive me, Lord, you know we're under grace. You know, Paul even addresses this in Romans. He says that we are under grace, but is that an excuse of sin? Absolutely not. So when you see that there's an area of in your life that you need to change, you repent and you turn around. Look at what Zacchaeus did. You see, Zacchaeus, he repented for what he did, and he was a sinner because he was stealing people's money. And so the way for him to go the exact opposite direction from the way he was heading, from taking from people what didn't belong to him, was to give back four times the amount to anybody that he had unjustly taken from. And he gave away half of all of his possessions. You see, when you get God's attention, when you want God's attention and you're desperate for him and you fall in love with Jesus, he says, I'm coming to your house. You get radical and you say, I'll give half of everything that belongs to me. I'll give it all away to the poor. And then if I've taken anything from anyone, up to four times, I'll pay it back to them. You see, when you get God's attention, if you want God's attention, do something totally radical. Maybe there's an area that God's been dealing with in your life. Maybe it had nothing to do with money. But whatever it is, go the opposite direction, to the extreme. I don't know about you, but what Zacchaeus did sounded pretty extreme to me. To give half of all his possessions away. To give back four times to anybody he'd stolen. That's radical. You know, my wife, she has this amazing testimony that when she got saved, and nobody told her what you need to do. Nobody said you got to stop cussing. Nobody told her you got to stop drinking alcohol. Nobody told her that she's got to stop partying. But when she got God's attention and Jesus came and touched her, and Jesus came to her house, she did a radical 180-degree turn. She knew right away. I mean, she went home and she told the family that had encouraged her to go to this conference where she got saved. They all wanted to pop open bottles of alcohol and all celebrate the fact that she got saved. And I mean, she's a brand new convert to Jesus, yet something on the inside of her spoke to her and said, this is not right. I used to do that in the world. I used to go get drunk in the world. Why would I do that now as a Christian? And she went completely the opposite direction and didn't want anything to do with alcohol. Whatever it is that God is dealing with you in your life, go the opposite direction. Repent. When I was 13 years old, I've shared many times about how Jesus came and radically touched my life. The first thing that I did to get God's attention at that age when I was 13 was I walked past my brothers, my friends, everybody that I was trying to be cool in front of, and I walked past them in the aisle going down to the altar during the worship, and I knelt down at the altar and I said, God, I'm sorry for the way I've been treating you, for the way I've been treating my family, for the way I've been disrespectful to my parents. Please forgive me. And God came and he touched me so radically, my life was never the same again. You see, when you want to get God's attention, it involves some repentance. It involves some change in your life. So step number two is repenting and getting God's attention. Amen?
Amen.
So he goes on to say here in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You know what? This is a bonus key. I like bonus keys, all right? Because this one, you know, if I had notes, it wouldn't be in my notes, all right? But it's making God's business your business. What is God's business? He tells us right here. It's coming to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I was so pleased to know that while we were in Italy, 128 people, what was it, 128, 126? 128 people. 128 people got prayed with in Brockport. Another 41 on Monday. You couldn't have made your pastor happier. That was the best news that I could have received. And the cherry on top of the cake was this, that I got a email and a phone call from the chief of university police saying that there were some people on campus that weren't supposed to be there. We got the chief of police. I have a meeting with him tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. because we were out sharing the gospel. You know what? If the chief of police had said, you know, your building is caught on fire and we're investigating what happened, or you got burglarized or whatever, I would have been mad. But I was so happy that the chief of police wants to talk to me about the fact that we were on campus sharing the gospel with people. And for whatever reason, you know, I have to read this because it's so ridiculous. But it's pretty hilarious, too, if you ask me. Give me a moment. I wasn't planning on reading this, but I am reaching out to you. Hello, I'm reaching out to you to advise. University police has received concerning reports from female students after they have been contacted by someone from the River Church. Students have become alarmed, and social media is swirling with accusations of this being involvement in sex trafficking. I would like to meet with someone from your organization to discuss this matter. Thank you, Chief of Police, Daniel blah, blah, blah. I mean, come on. Like, you could not have given me a more joyful email to respond to on my vacation, knowing that our church has been out sharing the gospel with people, and that the chief of police is so confused he thinks that sharing the gospel has to do with sex trafficking. When I meet with him tomorrow morning, I'm going to say to him, sir, with all due respect, what have you done to stop sex trafficking? Because I can tell you what we're doing. We're going out and sharing the gospel with people. And 128 people, or whatever, 169 people, have had their lives radically changed when someone from our church went and approached them and told them about Jesus. And I guarantee that those people aren't going to be sex trafficking. And you know, you can try and arrest people and you can try to stop people, but that's never going to stop it. But what will stop it is the Lord Jesus Christ becoming real on the inside of those 170 people. So with all due respect, you have no business threatening me and talking to me about us having involvement, swirling accusations of sex trafficking. Ridiculous. So it's going to be a fun conversation, me and Chief David tomorrow. That's the kind of stuff I love to hear. If I'm going to get in trouble for something, I want to get in trouble for us sharing the gospel with people. Amen? Hallelujah. Clap your hands, slap yourself on the back, give your, you know, neighbor a high five, whatever you got to do. But that's what I want to be in trouble for. I want to be known as the church that gets in trouble for sharing the gospel with people. And not sex trafficking. I mean, honestly, are there churches that do sex trafficking? Like, I mean, even the bad ones, I mean, like, that's pretty low. Oh, they think we're like a fake church. Yeah. Whatever. Oh, Chief David, silly man. Anyway, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Jesus said he was about his Father's business, right? If you want to get God's attention, make God's business your business. Amen? Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which is lost. Let's talk about an example from the Bible, I suppose. Look at Acts chapter, I think, 6 real quick. Let's see who this guy named Philip was. Yeah, we're going to invite Chief David. Come on to church. We'll show you how we do sex trafficking. I mean, what it? Seriously. So let's find out who this guy Philip was. In verse 5, you know, they're dealing with these issues in the church. The apostles, they need to be spending their time in prayer and studying the word. In verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip." So Philip, we see here that he was a helper. He was in the church, the early church in the book of Acts, and he was helping. And then we see that in chapter 8, look at verses 4 through 6. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Then Philip, this is the same Philip that we just read about, who was in the church and he was helping serve food. You see, promotion does come from the Lord when you're faithful in helping. So then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So part of getting God's attention, you could even say, would be getting involved with your local church. Notice that it didn't say that Philip, the first thing that he started doing was preaching. The first thing that he started doing was helping. He got involved with his church and figured out, how can I help the minister spend more time focusing on the word and focusing on prayer, focusing on their time with God? And he figured out a way to alleviate some of their efforts by helping with taking over the food. And now, 2 chapters later, we see that here he is conducting a revival in Samaria, where he's preaching the word, people are getting saved, people are getting healed, people are getting delivered. Right? Promotion. But it doesn't stop there. So the disciples, or the apostles at this point, Peter and John, they hear about what's going on in Samaria, and they decide, well, let's go take a visit. They get there, and they realize that none of these people, even though they'd been saved and baptized and had miracles and people got set free and all of this is going on, they realize that none of these people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice that in Acts chapter 6, we see that Philip was serving these apostles. And now Philip had launched out from these apostles, and he's now in a different part of the region. He's in Samaria. And so you can see that he was submitted to them. So they come to town, and he's having these revival services where people are getting their lives radically touched and changed, and he allows them to minister. And when Peter and John preach, all of a sudden these people start getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like, hey, this is my meeting. You guys got no business coming here to preach. You know, why don't you go back to Jerusalem where you're called? You see, he was really submitted to these guys. And if you want to get somewhere with God, you got to be submitted to somebody, to some sort of church leadership to allow them to mold you and shape you, which goes back to being discipled. That was a bonus point on top of the bonus point, because that also had nothing to do with this. But let's go down and we see, let me see what verse I want to go to. Verse 26. Revival had just taken place. The apostles came, people got filled with the Holy Spirit because Philip went out and preached in the city in Samaria. And it says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Let's go back to verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. So we see that they finish up preaching in Samaria, and then they go back to Jerusalem. So now Philip is in Jerusalem with the apostles, and this is when the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he gave him very specific direction. Go down to the south, go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he's in Jerusalem. He just preached and had massive success in Samaria, right? Many people called on the name of the Lord there. A lot of people get saved. And if you read down through the next verses here, you see that when God told him to go down to this front south of Jerusalem to Gaza, he's going there to preach to one Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you could think that this looks like a demotion, right? He went from preaching to crowds of people in Samaria, many people giving their hearts to the Lord, miracles, signs, wonders, all of this taking place. The apostles come and endorse these meetings, get people filled with the Holy Ghost, and it looks like this is amazing. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, he says, now go down to Gaza, which is desert, the middle of nowhere, and I'll tell you what to do from there. And when he gets there, he preaches to one single person, one Ethiopian eunuch. You see, he made God's business his business. And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. And so he had already decided, hey, if the Lord tells me to go somewhere to preach to one person, I don't care how far of a journey it is, I'll go. Now, if you look at a map, it's about 66 miles from Jerusalem to get down to Gaza. And I don't know if he was walking or maybe he was fortunate enough to travel by donkey, but either way, horse, donkey, walking, it's a long journey, 66 miles, right? My assumption is that he was walking. So he, let's just say that he walked 66 miles to share the gospel with one person. So when's the last time that you walked 66 miles to share the gospel with one person? I've never done it. That's pretty impressive. That's making God's heart your heart. That's going after souls no matter what the price is. He goes all the way down to Gaza, 66 miles. To talk to one person. And he finds this one person, and he's so excited. He shares with him the gospel. He tells him all about Jesus, and that man gets saved, and he gets baptized. And then we pick up right after it that takes place. And it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He got God's attention. Notice that when he was in Jerusalem, God told him to go down to the middle of nowhere and talk to this one Ethiopian eunuch. And he did that. He was faithful. He was obedient to do what God told him to do to reach one person. He walks all the way down there, 66 miles, and shares the gospel with one person. And when he finishes preaching the gospel, what happens to him? It says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, carried him away to Azotus, which is approximately 30 miles away. I don't know about you, but that sounds like you got God's attention when first he asks you to walk 66 miles and you do it. And then the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit comes and just takes you 30 miles away. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's good fuel economy. That's better than driving a Prius. 30 miles. You see, he was faithful when God told him to go reach the one. And then the Lord picks him up and just transports him supernaturally 30 miles away to the neighboring town. And he preaches there. And it says that he preached all the way to Caesarea, which is another 60-some miles away. He went from town to town to town preaching all the way until he got there. You see, if you want to get God's attention, you got to do something radical to make God's business your business. What are you doing to reach souls? I mean, it's clear that this is a church that's about God's business. As 170 people got saved this past week while we were gone. That you're making God's business your business. But it doesn't even have to stop with soul winning. It's like Philip started with serving in the church. You know, maybe you're called to business. What is your mission statement of your business? If you'll make your business statement of your business, your company, whatever it is that you're doing, I'm going to fund the gospel. I believe that that will get God's attention. And if you use your secular business in order to fund God's kingdom, I guarantee that God will bless that business. When you make God's purpose your purpose, you will receive promotion from the Lord. I've never done it. I've never been translated 30 miles, but I think that would be pretty cool. Maybe one day, if I just stay faithful with what God's given to me, I'll just be like, God, can you just translate me just one time just to like see what that's like? And you know, I'll just be here one day, and the next day I'll be preaching in the middle of Rochester. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You guys don't sound very excited about it, but I thought it was cool. He got God's attention. He went after the one person in the middle of nowhere, a eunuch, someone that can't even reproduce. He's not going to have a family legacy to carry on after him, if you know what I mean. And God sent him there to reach that one person. Now look how much God cares about one single person that he sent a revivalist all the way to the middle of nowhere. Precisely at the time when he was reading the scroll of Isaiah where it's prophesying about Jesus. Look how God timed it. Look how much God cares about one person. If you'll just be obedient. I mean, like, imagine if you're Philip and you're sitting there thinking like, sorry, angel, you got the wrong message or something because I've been to Gaza and there's nothing down there. Bunch of guys throwing rocks, but I'm not going there. And so he just... Man, I think these jokes are way funnier than you guys are like. Is everyone awake this morning? Get a better response out of Italians going through a translator. You got to get God's attention, amen? I mean, being faithful to go and reach one single person and then being translated 30 miles to another city and then preaching in city after city, that is promotion. If you'll make God's business your business, you'll be promoted. Let's go to another story for point number three, Mark chapter 10. Verse 46, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which is really a redundant name, Bartimaeus, because the bar just means son of, so son of Timaeus, and it says like Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. All they had to say was Bartimaeus, if you knew what he was talking about, sat by the road begging. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. If you want to get God's attention, it will require some persistence, some tenacity, some grit, not backing off, moving forward. When opposition comes, because opposition will come, somebody, some situation, something will try to quiet you for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're out soul winning and someone doesn't like what you're sharing and they tell you you're an idiot, you're a jerk, you shouldn't be out here doing this, whatever. And they yell at you and you feel like garbage. And then you feel like, man, maybe this whole idea of soul winning is wrong, and you think that you should be quiet. You see, religion and people, they're haters. Many people are haters, and they don't like when you're succeeding. They don't like when you're going out and that you're doing something for the kingdom of God more than they are. So they want you to be quiet. Blind Bartimaeus, he's sitting on the road, and he's shouting, Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus' attention. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, dude. We're trying to like, you know, pay attention. You know, he's probably about to do something pretty cool. Just sit there and be quiet. You're blind. No one even cares about you. Jesus, Son of David, didn't I tell you to shut up, buddy? And, you know, maybe, you know, kick some dirt at him or something. I don't know. But, like, the people, they did not want blind Bartimaeus shouting for Jesus. When you are trying to get Jesus' attention, you might sound ridiculous. You might frustrate some people. You might annoy some religious people. But you have to have a tenacity. You have to have a persistence that says, I don't care what you think about me. I'm hungry for God. I'm desperate for his touch. And I'm going after him for whatever it is that I need, whether you like it or not. You know, when we started the church, I've been faced with wonderful, marvelous opportunities to quit. Time after time, they never seem to stop. It's like, just when you think like, oh man, like we're picking up steam, here we go, full force, all of a sudden, sucker punch in the gut, and you just feel like, man, I feel like quitting. Time after time, I mean, like, you guys know the story, when we started the church in that community room, and then that stalker, what do they call those people? Code enforcers, not stalkers, code enforcers. They were creeping on our Facebook page like, hey, you know, you're not supposed to be a church in that building. And I was like, well, whatever. I mean, we're just praying for people. Can't we do that? Sure. And then they go back on our Facebook page. That's why I call them stalkers, because they were really creeping on us. And they told us we can't be in there. And so we got kicked out. And so a marvelous opportunity to give up. And so what do? We move into another community room where it's a yoga room. And you come in there Sunday after Sunday setting up the chairs. And when you get in there, the yoga ball's all over the place and the ceiling tiles are knocked out. I'm telling you, when you go into ministry, especially after you come out of, you know, the river at Tampa Bay, where it's like this just amazing, wonderful, huge church, successful, and everything's just like top notch, and you come out of there and now you're preaching in a yoga room with the ceiling tiles kicked out because some teenager came in and kicked the yoga balls around, I'm telling you, it's a marvelous opportunity to quit. And I didn't want to keep going. I remember one time, actually, I think it was in December, evangelist Sam was here, and he prayed for me, he gave me a word, one or the other, maybe it was both. I don't remember, but he had like this word that I was doing the right thing. And at that time, I was literally sitting there thinking, like, am I doing the right thing? Should I be doing this? And it was like, I don't know if I've ever told you that or not, but he gave me this word. And to this day, I remember because I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. And I'm telling you that when you go after the things of God and you find out what God's called you to do, and you go and you think, well, I'm just going to go out and everybody's just going to want to come to my church. Everybody's going to want to come to my business. Everyone's just going to like love my product that I create. Everybody's going to just love. And you just think like it's all just going to be easy. You find out pretty quick that it might not be the case. And then what happens? That's where persistence comes in. That's where tenacity comes in. God, you called me. God, you said, I know, Jesus, that you're going around all of Israel healing blind people. I heard that you spit in some dirt, made some mud, and stuffed it in a blind dude's eyes, and he got his miracle. Well, I'm demanding that I get mine. And I don't care if these haters are yelling at me. I'm coming for you, Jesus. He got God's attention. What do most people do when everyone tells them to shut up? Well, I guess I'm out of place. I guess this isn't, you know, the right way to go about things. So I'll just be quiet. I'll just sit back. You know, I tried to seek God, but, you know, it was just too many obstacles in the way. You got to push past the obstacles. You got to push past fear. You got to push past whatever is trying to stop you. What God has called you to do, it just because he's called you to do something doesn't mean that it's just automatically going to be easy for you. Brother Hagin, he would say, faith doesn't work like a ripe cherry falling off of a tree. You gotta work for it. Amen? You know, one of my first jobs was cherry picking. I got fired. I was terrible. I ate more than I put in the basket. I was like 12, so don't judge me too hard. I remember my older brother, he and I were picking in the same tree. And when I was a teenager, I was I was very immature. I was super obnoxious. I admit it. And I forget what we were doing, but I just remember that my brother kicked me. He was in the ladder next to me, and he kicks me or punches me, and I literally flew off the ladder and landed on the ground. And it was probably like, 8 feet high. It knocked the wind out of me. And when I stood up, it looked like I'd got shot like 15 times in the back because where all the cherries were, it was like a big red mark here, here, here. It looked like I'd been shot up by the mafia or whatever. It was hilarious. I just thought I'd share that with you. Sometimes my mind gets distracted when I say like cherry. I think I just remember me falling out of that cherry tree. You got to have some persistence, is what I'm trying to say. It's not always easy, and just because you're facing opposition doesn't mean that it's time to give up. Amen? Hallelujah. You got to go after him. You know, I love the story of blind Bartimaeus because it's such a message of faith. Because Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Go your way. And I wondered, what did Bartimaeus do to show his faith? Well, it says that when he stood up, he threw off his garment. And the garment that he was wearing was a garment that distinguished him from everybody else as being a beggar. It's like if you go into some places and they have like a bright orange vest on and they're begging. They have that orange vest on because they are allowed to be there to beg. Well, he was wearing something similar. He was wearing something that distinguished him from everybody else that notified them that I'm a beggar. And it says that when he stood off, it says he cast down his garment. So when he stood up, he didn't see any better than when he was sitting down. He was just as blind as standing as he was sitting. But when he stood up and Jesus called him, he said, I'm going to Jesus and I am not coming back the same way that I came. And he throws his garment on the ground and he might have been a beggar while he was sitting there. But when he stood up, as blind as he still was, he says, I'm not a beggar anymore. I'm no longer going to be blind. And he walks to Jesus, and Jesus saw that act of faith. And notice what Jesus said to him. He even asked him, I mean, a blind man coming to you saying, have mercy on me, you would think the obvious thing that he would be to say is, obviously, this guy wants to receive his sight. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes you need to get very specific with God because we just think, well, God knows what I need. God knows my problems. God knows what I'm facing. So I'll just assume that God's going to take care of everything. No, the Bible says that when you come to God with bringing your request to him with thanksgiving, then you have to bring your request to God. Make a specific request. God, this is what I'm coming to you for. I'm suffering from this issue. God, I need direction in this area of my life. God, speak to me specifically. And when you do that and you come to God hungry and thirsty and desperate and you say, God, I don't care who's telling me to sit down. I'm coming to you. And you come desperate. You grab onto Jesus. You get his attention. Persistence. If you want to do anything with God, it'll require persistence. Amen? Number five is praise and thanksgiving. It's in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. I'll just tell you the story real quick. There's 10 lepers. They're outside of town. They stink. That's why they're outside of town. That's what people did with you back then when you stink. They said, you smell, you're rotten, so go sit outside the city. And it is funny, but I'm being serious. Because when they had leprosy, it was this disease that affected the nervous system, and so your finger falls off because a rat was nibbling on it the night before, and you got some sort of gangrene in it, and your flesh just started to rot off of you. You contracted diseases very easily. And so when you had leprosy and like it affected your whole appearance, like your skin, your flesh, everything just started to rot and you just looked and you smelled gross, they're like, well, the best thing to do with these people is just put them outside of town. Incurable. And so these 10 lepers are there and Jesus comes through and they call out to Jesus and they want, they want a miracle. And so Jesus tells them to go present yourself to the priest. And at this point, they were no better off than they were before. But it says that as they got up and as they went to the priest, they received their miracle. That's pretty awesome. But it says that one of them came back who was a Samaritan, a foreigner, someone who didn't even belong. And he came back and he fell at Jesus' feet and he's praising Jesus. He's thanking him. He's glorifying him. He's saying, God, you're so wonderful. Thank you so much for doing this miracle for me. And if you read it in the King James Version, it says that Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So all the fingers and toes and nose and everything else that fell off of him and that had rotted off of his body, all of a sudden it was miraculously restored because Jesus made him whole. Because of his faith in Jesus, he became whole. What impacted Jesus? It was his praise, his thanksgiving, his glorifying God. You see, sometimes the Bible I just quoted a minute ago, it's in Philippians chapter 4, I think verse 6, 7, or 8, one of those, where it talks about bring your request to God with thanksgiving. You see, when you come to God, you bring thanks to him. You thank him for what he's done for you. God, I'm so grateful for what you're doing in my life. I'm so thankful for the possessions that I have. If you're not thankful, go spend several weeks in Haiti. You'll come back very thankful. Sometimes Americans, we have no clue what we have. Do you know how thankful I am to have my church in Rochester, New York after being in Europe? I mean, I used to, you know, we go down to Texas every now and to the conference, and like, you know, I hear about how much better Texas is than New York, and I'm like, man, we should just move our church to Texas. You know, there's like no income tax and whatever, and all these incentives to be there, you know, and you know, you're at the grocery store and you shake someone's hand and they're like, praise God, hallelujah, here's your milk, you know, whatever. I'm like, we should just move to Texas. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you can become ungrateful for what you have. And so we go to Europe and the pastors there in Italy are telling me that they have to have 500 people in their church before the government will even recognize them at a church, which means legally they're not allowed to take offerings from the people because they're not an official church. How do you get to have 500 people in a church without being able to take offerings? It's basically a way for the Catholic Church to control that entire country and say, we don't want anybody else. The businesses in Italy pay 60% tax on their business. 60%. Imagine you start your company and, you know, first day of sales, woohoo, we made $100,000, and then $60,000 goes to the government. And then you got a bunch of stupid Americans walking around talking about how great, you know, healthcare is in Europe and how it's all free. Ask the business owner that just contributed 60% of his income. And employees pay 40% of their income. Sales tax was 22%. You go out to eat, you're paying 22%. You buy a new car, 22%. I mean, like, sometimes, like, it just takes going somewhere worse, and you come back a lot grateful, a lot more grateful. When you go out and you see the world and what other people are facing, it makes you thankful for what you have. You need to come to God with praise and thanksgiving and you, from everything that he's given you. And sometimes the best prayer time is just a time of you just saying, God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my children. I thank you for this house that I'm living in. I thank you for, and as you just begin to pour out thanks, and as you begin to glorify God for everything he's done in your life, all of a sudden his presence just washes all over you. It's just amazing. Go to God with thanksgiving. If you want to get God, that dude, that Samaritan foreigner that came back to Jesus, he got God's attention because he was thanking him, because he was praising him. So key number four is praise and thanksgiving. It will get God's attention. Key number five is giving. You see, the woman that gave two mites, when she put that offering, essentially it was worthless in the natural. But it got God's attention. Jesus was sitting there watching these rich people bringing their big hunks of gold, dropping it in the offering. But you see, they were giving out of their abundance and she gave out of their lack. Now, the mistake that people make is, you see, it doesn't matter about money. But actually it does, because it says about that little widow woman that put those two pennies, it says that she put in all that she had. She put in her everything. And it made such an impact that it got Jesus' attention. And he stops the whole procession and he says, that woman is a giver. That woman got my attention. You know, the book of Philippians, do you know what inspired it? One church's radical giving. It was a letter to the Philippian church, and there was other things addressed in that book, But the thing that inspired a book of the Bible to be written was because of a church's generosity. Giving get God's attention. Imagine that if our church had a book in the Bible written about us because we were so generous. That's what happened for the Philippian church. When you become generous, when you become a giver, you just get God's attention. Look, when we went to Italy and we preached in that church and the pastor, he asked us to take an, or he they took an offering for us and he said, Sunday morning we'll take an offering for you and Sunday night you can take an offering. And when the offering came in, we're like, no, we're just going to give it back to you. We gave them everything. We didn't take one penny from that church. We wanted to bless them. Why? Because we wanted to sow into that ministry. That means this church gets a harvest on that. We can expect God for big things. We can expect God to bless us because we're a church of givers. You all are givers. And when you give, you get God's attention. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, your lifestyle, the things that you do, the steps that you take get God's attention. Amen? Number one was position yourself. Being in the right place, being in the right church, having someone speaking into your life. Bonus point to number one was making God's business your business. Point number two was repentance, having a sincere change of heart and going the exact opposite direction of the thing that God is speaking to you about changing. Does anyone remember number three? Me either. Huh? Tenacity, persistence. It's having persistence. That when things come your way, try to stop you, you keep moving forward and not letting anything stop you. Maybe you want to pray in tongues and you're like, well, I've been trying to pray in tongues and it just hasn't happened for me and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't give up. You just keep trying. I mean, how many people here have a testimony that I shared on praying in tongues and you're like, yeah, that sounds kind of crazy and weird and whatever, but, you know, I mean, I guess I'll try it. And it didn't happen right away, but you kept after it and you kept after it and you kept seeking and you let God touch you and you let God, and suddenly somehow you were at home, you were driving down the road, you were in the shower, and all of a sudden it came bubbling up out of the inside of you. You see, when you keep seeking, when you keep knocking, when you keep hungering after the things of God, you will receive from God. So you just keep moving forward. You keep pressing in. Point number five was praise and thanksgiving. Go to God with praise and thanksgiving for everything that you get. Don't take things for granted. Too often we take things for granted. And point number five to getting God's attention is being a giver. The Bible says that God is not to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. God loves a giver, a cheerful giver. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.